Our theme this evening is the effective Savior. The effective Savior. This morning we remembered the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what is and will be the outcome of that death? The death of Christ, we know, is to show forth the grace of God in salvation. But will it do so? And for whom will it do so? Will it effect the salvation of many or of any? Those who would be classified as Arminian in doctrine, following Arminius, Jacob Arminius, they say, well, yes, there will be a result, but it is dependent upon the will of man. That Christ died intending to try and save everyone, but the outcome is dependent upon the will of man. Whereas the biblical teaching, that is to say, the Reformed faith, which is just another name for the biblical doctrines rediscovered at the Protestant Reformation, we say, yes, Christ's death will have an outcome, an effect, a result, but it is dependent not upon the will of man, but the eternal decree and absolute power of Almighty God. And this psalm tells us that this is so. The psalm is about David in the first instance, but it goes far beyond David and is much more about Christ. The title of the psalm is To the Chief Musician Upon a Jaleth Shahar, a Psalm of David, and that a Jaleth Shahar in the margin says the hind of the morning, and it is a question whether that hind of the morning is a musical direction or whether it's giving the theme that David was pursued by his enemies like a hind fleeing before his enemies, hounded by them, and that this points to the Lord Jesus Christ, the bulls of Bashan and the dogs pursuing. But it applies above all to Christ then, the son of David, and not just to David. And this is evident. Verse 1 has the words that Christ declared or cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken? Verse 8 was fulfilled in the mockery of Christ's enemies. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Verse 16 clearly points to the crucifixion. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 18 is specifically quoted as fulfilled in Christ in the Gospels. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And verse 22 is explicitly applied to Christ in Hebrews 2:12. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And for David, verse 22 marks the thanksgiving for deliverance bestowed, the thanksgiving in which he engages and would have others to do with him. But with respect to Christ, verse 22 onwards is telling us the results, the outcome, the fruit of his sufferings and death as a sacrifice for sin. So these verses are telling us the effectiveness of Christ's redeeming work. Let us consider, firstly, Christ sending his truth effectually to all the elect of God. Christ sending his truth effectually to all the elect of God. Verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. We learn that Christ will be the firstborn among many brethren. He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Christ will be the firstborn among many brethren. So Romans 8 and verse 29. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ the Redeemer shall have many brethren, those redeemed by him, who shall be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's why when this verse is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, this is the conclusion drawn. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And that is a quotation of the Greek rendering of this verse. So Christ will cause his truth to come to all the elect of God, and he shall, by means of that truth, make the elect into his brethren. That is to say, he shall send forth his Holy Spirit to renew their hearts so that the truth comes to them and they believe that truth in the day of his power. And this means then that Christ shall have a church. Christ shall have a church, that it was ordained of old from eternity that he would have a church that would be gathered and built up in this world. That's why the text says, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. In Hebrews 2 verse 12, the Greek was rendered, in the midst of the church will I praise thee. The Hebrew word congregation, for congregation, there are two terms used that can be translated congregation or assembly. And one, when translated into Greek, both in the Greek version of the Old Testament and in the New Testament usage, is roughly equivalent to synagogue, the idea of the gathering together of the people. The other is generally translated by the word ecclesia, which in our English Bibles is the word church. And whilst the synagogue means an actual assembly, the word ecclesia, church, means the actual assembly, but as a potential assembly, even when not actually assembled. And it's this word, ecclesia, the church, that is the Greek translation of the Hebrew term here. And the idea is that just as David, the Lord's anointed, just as he declared the praise of the Lord to the visible church of his day and generation, so Christ, the anointed, the son of David, He will show forth the praise of the Lord. He will declare the salvation of God and make it known and effectual, not in simply one generation, but to all the elect of God in all generations. So that David, the type showing the praise of God to the people of God in his day, points to Christ, the Lord's anointed, who will display the truth of God and the salvation of God to all the elect of God in every age and generation. That's why Psalm 40 verse 9, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. So Christ, the Lord's anointed, he makes known, he manifests and causes to be known, both with the outward ear and by the power of the Spirit, the truth, the faithfulness, the righteousness, the salvation, the loving kindness of God. So Christ's death is effectual in the building of a church in this world. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And this church is a praising people. Verse 23, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. Israel being the church of God in the Old Testament, here stands for the church in all ages. And the Saviour makes his showing forth of God's praise effectual to the forming of a church to praise the name of God. Christ said, on this rock I will build my church. And again in Zechariah, Christ as the righteous branch, he shall build his temple and he shall bear the glory of it. And so the exalted Redeemer in the book of Acts, as he does and teaches by the Spirit through the apostles, he builds his church, adding to the church such as should be saved, so that those who are ordained unto life believe. He opens the heart of Lydia and of all the elect of God, causing them to believe what others despise. Because Christ is fulfilling his work as the builder of the church of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And this is all the fruit of Christ's mediation, verse 24. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. Now David, the afflicted servant of God, was heard of his God. But our Lord Jesus, his mediation, his suffering, his affliction, his intercession with the Father is effectual to the establishment, to the ingathering of all the elect of God and the building up of his church in each generation. This is the fruit of Christ's redeeming work. John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And then verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And then verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. There you have Christ's intercession, effectual in the ingathering of the disciples and of the keeping of them and of the believing of others through their word. So Christ sends forth the word, and the ministers are just the instrument of his hand, and through that word he builds up a church, he gathers in the elect, he keeps them and perfects them and brings them to glory from each generation. And this is a great congregation. Verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. A great congregation, a multitude which no man can number, shall be gathered in by Christ, the Redeemer and Builder of the Church of God. Because Christ shall pay his vows. True, initially the reference is to David, who vowed to God in the day of his trouble. But Christ, from all eternity, in the councils of the Trinity, in the covenant of redemption, in eternity past, he was given a people by the Father to redeem. And our Lord Jesus, in eternity, within the Godhead, undertook in this covenant to be their Redeemer and to effectually redeem them and bring them to everlasting glory. And he will do it. It is in pursuance of that covenant of redemption which the Father made with his Holy One, even the Son of David. It is in pursuance of that that the Lord Jesus came into the world to accomplish redemption by fulfilling all righteousness, by bearing the guilt of sin, and that he rose from the dead and is at the right hand of the Father, and that he sends forth the Spirit according to the Father's good pleasure and eternal counsel to open hearts of the elect of God so that they do come and they do believe and they do become living stones in the church of the living God. And our Lord Jesus has undertaken not only to redeem the elect of God, but to apply that redemption by the Spirit so that they are renewed by the Spirit. They do believe, they do trust Christ, they do have forgiveness of sins, they are being sanctified, they will be sanctified, they will be glorified, their bodies shall be raised to everlasting glory. That of all those the Father has given to him, that is in the eternal covenant of redemption, all that the Father had given him will not only come to him, but that he should lose nothing of them and raise them up at the last day. And Christ says, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation, because his redeeming work, his accomplishment of redemption, his gathering in of the elect by the Spirit according to the Father's good pleasure, is that men should honour the Father as well as the Son. And so in Philippians 2, the Lord Jesus is to have every knee bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So our Lord Jesus glorified the Father when he was in this world. He glorifies the Father in all his work. And then at the last, when the last enemy is subdued, 1 Corinthians 15, that last enemy which is death, then shall the kingdom be delivered up to God, that God may be all in all. So then, Christ does indeed send his truth effectually to all the elect of God, the great congregation, the chosen of God in all of history, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and their souls shall live. But then secondly, Christ gives eternal life to the elect of God. Christ gives eternal life to the elect of God. Verse 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Here we have reference to the law for a thank offering as a result of a vow. Leviticus 7 and verse 16. But if the sacrifice, Leviticus 7:16, but if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. The idea here is that a vow has been made and the Lord has sent deliverance, and in fulfillment of that vow, the worshipper comes into the courts of the Lord. He offers the sacrificial animal, and then the remainder of the animal is to be used for a feast with his family and with his friends and with the poor and needy. And so it is that we have here set forth Christ, who offered himself. And Christ offered himself as a ransom for many. And his people, they feed upon him. They draw all of the blessings of salvation from him. He is, as it were, the host of the feast. But he is also the source of the nourishment at the feast. And so they derive all their salvation from him. As we read in 1 Corinthians 1, for of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is of God, made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's telling us, how do we become wise? Wise to see the truth. Wise to believe upon the Lord Jesus. Well, it is because Christ is made wisdom to us. It is because the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit, opens the eyes of our understanding. And we see and know and believe and desire the truth and believe on his name. And what is the result of being made wise in that way? Well, the result is that believing upon him, the promise of God is fulfilled, that he is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. The righteousness of Christ, the bearing of guilt of Christ, is imputed and reckoned to the account of that sinner who believes on his name. So Christ is his wisdom, Christ is his righteousness, Christ is his sanctification, because that renewing of the Spirit in the heart that made him wise to believe upon Christ is the beginning of being made holy and actually being made righteous. It is the beginning of the bestowment of actual righteousness, which goes on until it is perfected in heaven. And the redemption refers to the redemption of the body that Christ bestows upon his people. All that he has purchased for them by bearing their guilt, so that they are delivered from their blindness, they're delivered from the guilt of sin, they're ultimately delivered from the pollution of sin, and they are to be delivered even from the bodily effects of sin, when this mortal body is raised to glory by that Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. All comes from him. And so the picture is of the Lord Jesus having offered himself. He, as it were, entertains his guests, and they enjoy all the benefits of salvation from Him and Him only. And this entails the bestowment of eternal life. Your heart shall live forever, says the text, verse 26. Your heart shall live forever. Those who are brought into Christ's banqueting house, their hearts shall live forever. Ye are not of my sheep, Christ said to the Pharisees, but my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Those whom Christ brings into the knowledge of himself, those who are his brethren, they have life everlasting, and it shall not be taken away. But then thirdly, Christ's church is from all nations. Christ's church is from all nations. Verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All ends of the earth shall remember. You remember the prodigal, that he came to himself by the grace of God. He caught on, as it were. He saw his folly. He remembered where true blessedness actually lies. And he turned to the Lord. So it is that shall be the case to the very ends of the earth, that sinners shall be awakened to see the folly of their ways, and they shall turn and seek after the Lord, and the nations shall stretch out their hands unto God, and they shall trust in the Lord Jesus. And so this banquet of salvation is one at which a vast multitude from all nations gather, and they are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to him that the gathering of the people is, and they worship the Lord. And at its height, the church on earth shall praise the Lord from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, and a pure offering will be offered in every place, as Malachi tells us. But how shall this be? Verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. God is over all, and all authority has been given to the Son to exercise on behalf of the triune Godhead. That's why the risen Saviour said, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Because our Lord Jesus has all power, all authority, all dominion over all, therefore his disciples are to preach the gospel freely to men. This is speaking of the kingdom of his power. That kingdom, that power that the Lord has over all his creatures and all their actions. The kingdom of grace is that sphere in this world in which by the Spirit he makes sinners willing and hearty subjects of himself by the gospel. And the kingdom of his power, his providential government of all, is ordered and governed in the interests of the kingdom of grace. He is head over all things to the church, in the interest of the church. He is working all things together for good to them that love God and who are called according to his purpose. He is governing everything in the interest of the kingdom of grace. And so since he has power over all, he is able to advance the kingdom of grace in the world by the power of the Spirit of the Lord of hosts. And that's why in Isaiah 60, which we read earlier on, Isaiah 60 verse 5, then thou shalt see and flow together, and thy heart shall hear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Verse 7, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee, the rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee, they shall come with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud, and as the doves to their windows? Verse 21, thy people shall also shall be all righteous, they shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. The future of the church is not to be assessed by what we can see, but by the promises of God and his power to perform. If you want to know the future of the church of God on earth, never mind what you can see. What matters, and what alone matters, is what God has said, and the fact that he has power to perform his word. The promises and power of God, that's what determines the future of the church. Never mind all the pessimism accrued from the newspapers and the news bulletins and the state of the world. In Isaiah 60 we read, who are these that fly as doves to their windows? Those nations, those peoples, those areas of the world that hate the gospel, they can be changed by the power of God so that they fly to Christ. Do you believe that? Or do you do what so many do? You look around, you say we're living in dark days, and so we are. And then you say, they'll get no better. Who says? Does God say that? No, he doesn't. All ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord. Because the Lord is governor among the nations. Do not be unbelieving in assuming that because things are dark now, they must necessarily always be so. What has God said? That's what matters. Then fourthly, Christ's church will be gathered from all kinds of men. Christ's church will be gathered from all kinds of men. Verse 29. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. The fat. Those who appear to be self-sufficient. In a manner of human, speaking after the manner of men, they are brought to dependence upon the Saviour and to worship the Lord. And those who descend to the dust, this could refer to men generally, or it could refer to those who are ready to go down to the dust, those who are obviously needy. They also trust in Christ. Because none of them can deliver their soul from death, whether the fat or the needy. They must trust in the Lord for an everlasting salvation, because none of them can deliver themselves from death and from judgment and from guilt and from condemnation, because only Christ is the resurrection and the life. And therefore the thought is of the high and the low, the mighty and the poor and needy, trusting in the Lord, because all of them are ultimately needy, because they can't deliver their souls from death. And Christ's church, fifthly, is in all generations. It's in all generations. Verse 30, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. A seed shall serve him. The church will never be extinct. And in each generation, of men, there shall be a people counted as the children of the Lord. So in Hebrews 2 and verse 13, the picture of brethren is changed to that of children. Hebrews 2 and verse 13. And again, quoting Isaiah 8:17, again I will put my trust in him. And again, quoting the next verse, behold, I and the children which God has given me. There will be a family of God, a people of God, in all generations. There will be a seed to serve him. There will be those who are the Lord's people, the children of God, in each generation. And they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. They shall declare his righteousness, that is, his righteous deliverance, his righteous salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 40 we read of the Savior, that he declares God's righteousness in the midst of the great congregation, his salvation and his loving kindness. And it is the idea of God's righteous deliverance, his righteous salvation, that shall be declared by each generation of God's people, telling the children that shall be born of the salvation of God, and that he hath done this, that he hath done this, that it's been done. What's been done? Who's it been done by? Christ takes up that phrase, that he hath done this, done, complete, finished. He takes that up on the cross when he cries, it is finished. In other words, what we are being told here is that the gospel of salvation in Christ will always be made known. God's righteous salvation in the sufferings of the Savior, bearing the wrath of God, it will be known in every generation. So in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Christ, in his sufferings, bearing the wrath of God, was declaring God's righteousness. He was showing that God is righteous, and that sinners are saved only by the provision of a righteousness from God in Christ Jesus. The cross declares God to be righteous. It also declares that he is a just God and a Savior. Just, righteous, and yet the justifier, the one who declares righteous those sinners who believe in Jesus. So God is righteous, and he does punish sin. But those who are believers in the Lord Jesus, he has borne the punishment in their place and on their behalf. That's what he came to do. to give his life a ransom for many, to bear the wrath of God in the place of his own elect. Now, if you're not a Christian, then you are liable to the wrath of God forevermore, because God punishes sin. But those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ has borne the wrath of God in their place. That is what he came to do, to fulfill righteousness by never sinning himself, but to bear the penalty of unrighteousness on behalf of unrighteous sinners. If you're not a Christian, this is the Saviour you need and must seek and find and trust in, or there's no hope for you. But this message of a righteous salvation, even though we live in a generation where it is so despised and so maligned, even when we live in a generation where much that professes to be Christian despises this truth about righteous salvation, where liberal churchmen try to extinguish the idea of a righteous salvation and make a mockery of the sufferings of the Redeemer, which they do, because they say that he wasn't bearing the wrath of God. These men are the enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ. They hate him. They can't tell you why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If they know the answer, they hate the answer. It's because God does punish sin, and Christ was bearing the wrath of God in the place of sinners. But even though this despised truth of a gracious, loving Redeemer who loved his people so much that he bore the wrath of God in their place, even though this is so despised by the ungodly world, and so much attempt is made by those who profess to be Christians to muffle and stifle and distort and ruin and wreck this message, yet still it will survive, because it is the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the people of God in every generation shall come and declare that he has done this, that this is what Christ did, that this is the travail of his soul. This is why he cried out as he did on the cross, because he was bearing the righteous judgment of God to make known the righteousness of God to sinners in himself. And that truth of a crucified Redeemer bearing the guilt of sin, which we as a little band of his people remember this morning, it shall never be forgotten. It shall not be blotted out. The name of Christ shall last as long as the sun. And there will be a people who believe this truth, who love this truth, who hold forth this truth in all generations. And we must tell it forth in ours, in our respective place and situation. There will always be a people to declare the truth of God's grace and righteous salvation in Christ Jesus. And though that people ebb and flow in size, and the high point has not yet been reached, there will always be a people. Though the size of the seed to serve the Lord may fluctuate, there will always be a people to declare the truth as it is in Jesus. And then in the eternal world, brought in by the coming of Christ in glory, when every eye shall see him, in the eternal world, the truth as it is in Jesus, of redemption through his blood, shall be remembered forever with joy by redeemed men and unfallen angels, and with sorrow by condemned men and angels forever. This despised truth of a crucified Saviour, it may not be popular in our generation, it certainly isn't, but it shall be remembered forever. In heaven and in hell, it shall be known forever. In all the silly fads and all the foolish nonsense of this evil generation has long been forgotten, this truth, this word of the Lord, shall endure forever, that word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Fear not, little flock, the despised gospel which we love, the Saviour's death that we commemorate, however much despised, will be remembered and vindicated forever and ever.